Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Shalom. Welcome, everybody, to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Southwest Louisiana. And man, I hope you're well. I hope your day is going well and your week is going well. And you are well inside and out. Winter seems to be upon us, or it's trying to be upon us. For those of you in most of the country, I imagine that you are currently experiencing something known as autumn. Our fall here in the South, particularly in Louisiana. We don't have those things like fall and spring necessarily. We go from summer, which is just insanely hot with a ridiculously high humidity, where last week it was in the 80s, 70s, 80s, and then we had one night this week where it was in the low 20s. So our leaves don't necessarily change colors. They go from green and vibrant to brown and on the ground. So there's not a lot of transition. Next week, it's supposed to be in the 70s again, I think. And so Louisiana weather is just, if you wait long enough, if you don't like it and you wait long enough, just hang around. It'll change. But for those of you experiencing some cold weather, I hope you're enjoying the refreshing coldness. I know that those, maybe some up north, you get tired of the snow and all that. But for us down south, we may not see snow for years on end. And so it's just a different experience in a different world. So I hope that that all is well with you. So what I want to do today in this episode is just kind of do a review, kind of get us caught up to begin with. And then we're going to move on as time permits and hopefully get through the first 6 days of creation. And the reason why I say the first six is because obviously there are 7 days of creation and not six, which we'll talk about in future episodes. So I just want to kind of get us caught up. We have covered a lot of ground in our prepping and introduction to the beginning of God's story, the beginning of God's story with man. And that begins, of course, in Bereshit, in Genesis. And so we've covered a lot of ground. We've covered a lot of information. And so I want to just do a quick review just to kind of get everybody back up. You know, if you haven't listened to the show for a week, you can forget a lot in a week, or maybe you don't, but I forget a lot in a week from week to week. So it's always beneficial just to kind of do a little brush up and see where we are. So we are looking at Genesis in particular, but we're going to end up looking at the entirety of Scripture as a whole, through what is commonly known as an ancient Near Eastern perspective, A-N-E perspective. And so kind of the history behind this really quickly, most of you may know, but we talked about in our last couple episodes, we talked about the difference between a Greek and a Hebrew mindset. We spent a good bit of time on that last episode. And we are fortunate enough that science and technology and people who really love history, archaeologists, scholars, scientists, etc., over the last about 150 years have uncovered over a million documents from times close to what we would think of ancient Israel, even close to maybe what we would think of as Abraham's time, certainly Moses' time and the Exodus time. You know, the scriptures, the Israel, the world of ancient Israel. When we read the story of ancient Israel, we have to remember that Israel's story is not happening in a vacuum, right? It's not like Israel is the only people on the face of the planet, and whoever else is there is just kind of, you know, is just kind of on the extremities. The reason maybe sometimes that we think that is because the scripture in especially in the Torah is predominantly Israel's story. The author or the authors of the Torah, depending on how you look at that, they have a very specific focus. They have a very they have an agenda, and that's to tell the beginning of Israel's story. And so they know, of course, that there are other nations, there are other, you know, there's other politics, there's other cultures going around. It's just not their focus, that the scriptures that we have today are not a world history, so to speak. And that may be surprising for some of you listening, but the centrality of the focus of especially the Torah is Israel's story. Who is Israel? Who is their God? And what does that relationship look like? And so we talked about the Hebrew versus Greek thinking. We kind of jumped off with a quote that I love from Dr. John Walton, who is a professor of Old Testament at Wheaton College. And the quote is that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. We talked about this in pretty good detail in the last couple episodes. But the Bible was written for us. Its message is for all time. The message of the scripture supersedes culture. It supersedes religious understanding. It supersedes time. It is bigger than all of that. So it is for us. It is for every generation that has ever existed since its writing. And yet it was not written to us. And so when we read the words of scripture, we are reading them through an author that God chose and that God inspired with his spirit, with Ruach HaKodesh, that he inspired to write these words. But these words are filtered through his understanding and the culture that he's in, and written to the people that are hearing and that are going to be understanding the same type of culture. So I think it's a really profound quote and one that I love, and it's really helped to shape the way I kind of think about scripture in different ways. The Bible was written for us, but not to us. Like I said, we spent a pretty good bit of time, one whole episode, I believe, speaking about the Greek versus Hebrew thought patterns and how the Greeks and the Hebrews are Easterners and Westerners, just see the world differently and did, especially during the writing of scripture and the composition of what we have as scripture. We got into last week a little bit about what is Genesis? What kind of creation story is Genesis? I made a pretty heavy point, and I hope that no one took offense to it or anything. I hope it pressured you to maybe think about these things different, because one of our main kind of points in the last few episodes and one of the themes of this podcast is going to be that better questions give better answers. And so while we can fight with science and scientists over whether Genesis 1 is, scientifically accurate and how that all works and blah, 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 blah. And when you look at Greek and Hebrew thinking, we realize that that we as Westerners, we simply ask different questions than an Easterner, and especially an ancient Easterner, would ask. And so when we are asking questions that we want answers to of an Easterner, they're simply not going to give us the answers that we want because we think about the world in different ways. And so we talked about what is Genesis. We talked a little bit about what does it mean to exist. In the beginning, God created. We looked at that word, create. If you remember, it is the word bara. And we talked about bara and its meanings and the different kind of shapes that it takes and how we can see it, maybe not as much as creation as far as creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing, which, again, I'll say, I believe we all believe that God created all of the physical matter in the universe at some point. Our question was that the story that Genesis was telling, is telling us? Or from the author's perspective, from Moses' perspective, is that just an understood? In their world, it's an understood that, of course, the God, the Creator, created all the stuff we see. But Genesis 1 is telling a different story. And so we talked about bara and what it means to create and to shape or to order is kind of the definition we settled on, to order things, to bring chaos. We talked about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, how the earth was chaos and waste, or formless and void. And now those Hebrew terms, if you remember, they're a lot of fun to say, right, are tohu vavohu. Formless, void really doesn't capture, I think, what the author is intending. It's more of a state of disorder, or non-order. It's a state that doesn't function. It's not productive. And so all the matter that God created at some point was there, and this is Moses' way of telling the children of Israel that are coming out of Exodus, this is who your God is. This is who your God is. The creator of all that you see is not the gods that you knew in Egypt. There's no sky god and fertility god, god of the ground. There's no storm god and no star gods. Those lights that you see in the heavens are not gods. They're there as functionaries. They're there as signs and markers for my seasons, for the seasons of Elohim. And so we talked about bara and tohu vavohu in the first couple of verses of Bereshit. We also talked about this idea of order and non-order, or disorder, chaos, and those things, and how to an ancient Easterner, the idea of existence is functional based, not material based. And so if something looks great, that's fine, but if it doesn't do its job, if it doesn't function according to its purpose, then it really doesn't exist in their mind, which just that thought in itself, I hope the wheels are kind of turning for you, and that has massive implications on how we read the rest of Scripture. At least in my opinion, it does, and it's stuff we'll get to later, but I hope your brain is kind of firing off those connections and thinking about those things. We began talking about, again, what kind of creation is this, and what is God's purpose in creating the earth, and we said that purpose in Genesis, in the voice of Genesis 1, the purpose for the creation narrative is that God created a place so that he could be with us. That's the point of Genesis 1, that God wants to dwell with man. We'll later hear about, we'll later study this word, shekanti, from where we get Shekinah. That is that God said, I want you to build me a tabernacle in Bamidbar, in the wilderness. I want you to build me a tabernacle that I may shekanti, that I may dwell with you. And so we talked about the purpose of Genesis. We spent some time last episode talking about Genesis 1 as poetic narrative, or as poetry, and we went through all the rhythms and the cadences and the refrains and the patterns that are in Genesis, and we talked about chiasm and all of these beautiful things that Genesis 1 as poetry, as poetic narrative, is a masterpiece of writing. Just the first chapter, on into chapter 2 a little bit, but the creation story is an absolute masterpiece of literature, just the way it's written and the way it ties together. One of my favorite things about Genesis, and one of the favorite things that I've learned about Genesis, we ended last week's show with, is that the center of Genesis 1, if you count all the words, the center word, do you remember what it is? It's the English word seasons, or the Hebrew word moedim. And we talked about how important and what that would have said to an ancient Israelite audience, just coming out as brand new free people from living under the slave mentality and that being their identity, to a God who created this world for them, that they weren't here to serve the gods of Egypt, that God created this world for you, Israel. This is your God, not the gods that you've known or maybe your fathers before you have known. And what a powerful message that we have in Genesis when we look at it through that ancient Near Eastern, that ancient mindset of function and order and identity, which we'll get into a little bit later. And so all these things tell a different story of Genesis than merely being a lab report, which we kind of pushed pretty hard against last week. And again, I hope no offense was taken to that, but I hope it pushed you to think a little bit, because better questions yield better answers. So this week we're going to kind of move forward, and I hope to make it through the first 6 days of creation. I say the first six because there is something that kind of gets under my fingernails when I hear people talk about the creation story, even quote-unquote creation scientists, you know, with their websites and all that kind of stuff. If you read, most people in general speak about 6 days of creation. Ladies and gentlemen, if we believe the creation narrative, if we see it in light of 6 days, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't want to spoil next week's episode, but If we see the creation as 6 days, we have missed the entire point of Genesis 1. We've missed the entire point of there even being a creation story if we see it as a six-day creation. So today we're going to talk about the first 6 days of creation, and then next week we'll get to the seventh day. So let's talk about ancient cosmology for a minute. That's kind of a big word, but we think about how the ancient people viewed the world. So we are fortunate enough to have the Hubble Space Telescope and all of these things. And again, we're going to get into some kind of controversial stuff today, but I'm going to hopefully balance it for you a little bit. So just a real kind of brief shotgun blast about ancient cosmology. We're going to talk about the shape of the cosmos, the role of deity, the way they saw deity in cosmos, the origins of cosmos and deity. Those are things that they thought about, origins from a functional perspective, not a material perspective, and divine conflict factors into that, and we'll hopefully mention that as well. So some of the features of ancient cosmology is that it all begins non-functional. So when I talk about ancient cosmology, what am I referring to? Well, hopefully we all understand. If you don't, this is something good to consider, that Genesis 1 is not the only creation narrative that exists. Through archaeological finds and over the last 150 years, you know, we have over a million documents and cuneiform tablets and papyrus, you know, not necessarily papyrus, but different writings, inscriptions from cultures surrounding Israel, because Israel, of course, like we said, is not in a vacuum. There are other cultures around. We have all of these documents that give us a massive amount of insight into how the ancient world thought about the cosmos. We also have other cultures that surrounded Israel at the time, near the time of the writing of Genesis. We have their creation stories. So you have Sumerian creation stories, Ugaritic creation stories, Babylonian creation stories, Egyptian creation stories. They all have a creation narrative. And in all of them, including in ours, of course, Genesis 1 and 2, things begin as non-functional. It's not that nothing existed, it's that the things that existed are not functional. All of these creation accounts have, as a large player, primeval waters, right? And so in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep, right? That's primeval waters. We see in all of these accounts that the deity is engaged in naming and separating, which is a creative act, naming and separating. We see creatures featured in all of these creation accounts, and we see human beings featured in all these creation accounts. We see the planets, the stars, the sun, the celestial bodies, all featured in these creation accounts. And so in that way, Genesis 1 fits really well in the culture that it was written. It fits really well as a piece of literature from that any of the surrounding cultures would understand. And we said, I think, at the end of our second episode that ancient Israel, in their thought, in the way that they saw the world, they would be much closer to Egypt or Babylon than they would be to us. And this is what I mean. When you look at all of these creation narratives, later we're going to talk about the flood narratives, because the scripture is not the only literature that talks about a flood. And so they're written in a context, they're communicated in a context where all of the surrounding cultures were saying, we're using the same types of language. They don't say the same thing, and that's where our scripture is different. But they use the same type of language and the same type of imagery to communicate their messages. And so when we talk about ancient cosmology and how they thought about the earth, I hope I don't cause a firestorm here, but the ancient people saw the earth as flat. Now, do I believe the earth is flat? Personally, I don't, because science and because of the way I grew up. I don't mean to start a debate. it's not about that. Here's what, in my opinion, you can believe the earth is flat or round or pear-shaped or donut-shaped or whatever you want. I don't think the Bible makes a claim as to the shape of the earth. The ancient cultures, well, up until, was it Galileo or Magellan? Gosh, I'm so bad on my history. My father-in-law would not be pleased. That still thought, you know, that the earth was flat. And that's a fairly recent discovery, that maybe the earth may not be flat. But the ancient culture thought it was. Why is that? Well, because they didn't have the privilege of the Hubble telescope or, you know, satellites and all these kinds of things that we have access to. They're not a scientific culture. They are a tangible eyesight culture. They observe things. Their powers of observation is what informs the way that they think about the world. So to an ancient audience standing on terra firma, on the ground, they look up and they see a sky, right? They see this thing that we call the sky. The scripture calls it the firmament. And they know that it rains sometimes. Well, where does the rain come from? Well, in the ancient understanding, and you can look at Google at ancient cosmology, just Google the term ancient cosmology and look at the images, you'll see very similar types of images that have been found in different places that show us that ancient cultures thought that the world that we live on is surrounded by water. So what we know of as space would be water, because it rains sometimes, and so but the earth is not constantly flooded. So how does that work? Well, the sky is a solid dome, and there are windows in the heavens, or floodgates, that the deity, that whatever culture believed that the deity that controlled that, would open those floodgates, would open those windows and let it rain, and then would close it. It was a way to control that cosmic water. I hope that you're thinking of the verses like, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you're not able to contain. You see the thought process? How have you ever wondered, like, what is windows in heaven? How do you think about that? How do you get windows in heaven? And so the idea of windows in heaven comes from this ancient cosmologist way of understanding. They also understood the earth as flat, the solid sky. Underneath the earth would have been Sheol, or the resting place. Underneath that would have been those primeval chaotic waters, and there would have been great monsters of the deep, particularly in Israel's story, one called Leviathan. So if you've read these things in scripture and never understood kind of where they fit, this is where they all come together. They all have to do with ancient cosmology and the way that the ancients understood how the earth was put together. So basically, a friend of mine said once, and I laughed at it, I thought it was funny, but it's really true, that you could see the way the ancients viewed the earth, the world as we know it, as a terrarium, that God basically built a terrarium, is how they thought about it. And inside of that, he made it an environment where we could live and thrive, because he created this world and he created everything we see for us, so that we could be his people and so that he could live with us. So that's just a little bit about ancient cosmology. I would really encourage you to go online and do a little bit of research, do a little bit of looking around. And listen, I want you to hear this, and I want you to think about this. These things that we're talking about are for thinking people. What you have to realize is that this is just a different way of looking at existence than we do, and that's okay. There are people in our world today, across the ocean, in different continents, in different places, that think about the world differently. And we can look at them and say, well, yeah, but we have science and stuff. Like, we know what's going on. But in their culture, in their religion, in their whatever, it's how they process. And it's okay. But this is for thought. This is so that we can ask better questions, so that we can see a more beautiful story, and a more meaningful and applicable story, the ones that Israel heard, the story and the principles that Israel understood. And so when we think about ancient cosmology, and when you start to look into these things, I hope that it doesn't take away anything in your confidence in Scripture, but that it really puts Scripture in its place, and the story that God is trying to tell through Moses, and through these inspired authors in its correct perspective. So we'll get into the 6 days right after the break. Welcome back. Thank you so much for joining me on this episode of Image Bearers Radio. And so we are talking about Genesis 1 and what kind of creation story is Genesis 1? How do we read Genesis 1 in a way that the ancient Israelites would have read it? How do we understand it for what Moses intended as he penned, as he communicated, maybe first orally, however we think about how, you know, this came to be, but what was his intention? What was the author's intention? We talked maybe last episode, maybe a couple episodes back, about divine inspiration, about the authority of Scripture, and that the authority of Scripture from God is vested in the author. So when you hear a word from God, when you hear God speaking to you and you try to communicate that to someone else, you have an intention, you have a way of communicating that is in a way that hopefully is going to communicate that word or that message from God in a way that other people will understand. That's exactly what I believe how we have Scripture. God inspired and spoke to and moved on and filled the authors of Scripture and then gave them the authority to communicate his message. And so when we bypass the author and how they would have thought about things, when we bypass their way of seeing the world, we do an end around them, and we really cut the authority of God off at the knees, and we say, well, I'm going to go straight to God, and I'm going to get the interpretation. But that's not how it works. If you had a word from God for someone, and they listened to it and said, well, I'm going to go to God and get the real interpretation, that doesn't sit well with you, does it? I mean, and it shouldn't, because you are a praying person. You are a person who loves God, and you have confidence in hearing from God. And you expect the people that you're communicating with, to have confidence in your ability to hear from God and then communicate what he said. So let's not forsake the authors, and let's try to ask better questions, and let's try to ask the questions and seek the answers that the authors are trying to give us, because that's how we uphold the authority of Scripture, the God-given authority to those men who wrote and women who wrote Scripture. Okay, so we're going to try to get through the first 6 days of creation. And so let's begin with day one. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and morning were the first day." So we skipped a couple verses. God said, "Let there be light," and there was. And God called that light day. So here's the question, and then the question that Dr. Walton asks is, why not call light, light? Why call it day? And his argument, and one on that I think is absolutely correct, is that when we say God said, "Let there be light," and there was, again, this is not a lab report. This is not the account of a physical creation. This is a functional creation. How what you see in the world, God created to function for your good. And so this idea of light can be better understood maybe as a period of light. God called the period of light day, and the period of darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. Now, most of you listening to this this will understand this, but for those of you that maybe have never heard this before, it can be kind of mind-numbing and kind of makes your brain melt and want to kind of, you know, drip out of your ears as to why the day begins at sunset. Well, in this understanding, there is an extremely powerful message here that's being communicated, that as primeval chaotic waters existed before the ordering of the systems that we live by, there was also a chaotic darkness that existed. And so what the scriptures are communicating to us is that God is the God that brings light to and controls the darkness. You may have darkness. You may have darkness in your life right now, but the morning is coming. And we have verses to confirm this kind of thought, you know, that weeping endures for a night, but what? Joy comes in the morning. See, it's not about night and then you rest. It's about resting at night and so that you can work is another way to look at this. Darkness and light, rest and work. And so this every day, when we begin to think about days in this way, night and day, night and day, night and day, then we begin to get in the rhythm of what God's message is. We begin to get to feel that heartbeat, that ba-boom, 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 that rhythm of what God is trying to instill in his people. That darkness only lasts for a moment, for a short time, and light always does come. It's in a perpetual cycle and has been since God called this period of light day and this period of darkness he called light. In verse 4, as we kind of backtrack a little bit, God separated, verses 3 and 4, he separated the period of light and he separated the period from the period of darkness. Remember we talked about in ancient cosmology that one of the driving questions that they're trying to answer, one of the things they're trying to attribute to their God is this idea of naming and separating. That is a creative act. When we've talked about creating a curriculum before, or a company, or a committee, or all these C words, when we've talked about that before, when we create a curriculum, or when we create a committee, we separate duties, we separate information, and we name it something. I'm going to put all of this information together. I'm going to separate facts and figures and ideas and thoughts from other information. I'm going to put it all in a cohesive place, and then I'm going to name it something. I'm going to give it a name, give it a theme, give it a title, give it an identity. Ah, an identity. See, this is a story about function and identity, not about physical creation. So this separating and naming is a very creative act, and it belongs to God. And so this period of light and this period of day is about creating space, right? It's about naming and separating and giving identity. Now, for those of you that may have asked this question before, let's talk about this real quick. We have light, right, in day one, but what don't we have in day one that you would normally associate with light? The sun, right? The sun is not created until when? Day four. So how can you have light without the sun? Oh, we're asking Western questions. We're asking Greek questions. Remember, this is not a science report. This is not a scientific account, okay? So this is about identity and function. So what we're going to see is, what is the function of day one? What is the purpose of separating day and night and naming them such? The function is that on day one, God is creating time, something that humans need in order to live. Time. What is the lesson in this? That before God began his ordering, or as he began his ordering, again, like we said, there was primordial darkness, but he is the God of light. We hear that all over. Darkness is that non-functional part, and it precedes the day. But it is overcome by a period of light, and it is cast out, right? See, this message of Scripture is so much bigger than, as we said from Dr. Walton's quote about being written for us but not to us, it's so much bigger than time, culture, you know, scientific understanding. It doesn't care about the shape of the earth or what you think about science. That's not the story it's telling. It's such a bigger story, and it's beautiful. So here's a practical application. Have you been through times of darkness? Have you been through seasons of darkness? Been times in your life where you feel like everywhere you turn, you're stubbing your toe on the proverbial coffee table, right? That's a period of non-functioning. You may be functioning to some level, but you know that you're not at your best. You know that you're not accomplishing all the things that God has for you. It's a period of darkness for you. That's the story of Genesis 1. That's the story that is trying to be portrayed and trying to be communicated. And it just, if you can't tell, it gets me so excited. And so I hope you're excited. This is beautiful. And it is marked throughout the entirety of Scripture. There's consistency to it. So day one is about time. That's the function of day one, okay? So in days one, two, and three, as we talked about, this chiastic structure, in days one, two, and three, God is giving function, okay? He's defining areas of function. So the first is time. So let's talk about day two. So God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it be for separating water from water. We got separating again. And God made the expanse, and it separated the water that was below the expanse from the water that was over the expanse. And it happened so. So God called the expanse sky, or the firmament sky. So there was evening and there was morning a second day. So as we talked about in our ancient cosmology little bit, the solid sky or the solid firmament in their mind is holding back the cosmic waters. And we talked about the windows of heaven. So if you go on Google Images and you look at some of these depictions of ancient cosmology, you'll see that understanding. And that's exactly what we have in Genesis 1. So if God created this, like I said, terrarium, so to speak, in their mind for us, what is the function? The function is weather. It's weather. It's the weather patterns. It's rain and sun. It's warm and cold. It's these cycles of weather, because that's something that we need. Rain plays such a humongous part in Scripture. We just finished Sukkot a month ago or so, and what is the thing that traditionally is the end of Sukkot? Is the big, the end of Sukkot is the big thing. It's we pray for rain in Israel. They pray for rain. There is the water pouring ceremony, right? In an attempt to, in a pleading and a praying for God's rain. Why is rain so important? Well, because you have to have the right amount at the right time for things to be able to grow, for us to be able to eat, right? So in day two, God is forming weather for our purpose. Let's talk about day three. I know we're going kind of fast through this, but we'll talk about some of these things in more detail kind of as we go through. So in day three, in verse 9, it says, then God said, let the water below the sky be gathered in one place, and let dry ground appear. And it happened so. And God called the dry ground land, and the collection of water he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then God said in verse 11, let the land sprout grass, green plants yielding seed, fruit trees, according to its species with the seed in it upon the land. And it happened so, and the land brought forth grass and green plants yielding seed according to its kind or to its species, and trees making fruit with seed in it, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and morning a third day. So one thing I want you to notice is that we talked about the verb bara, right? To create. There's one thing that's absent from these first 3 days that's really absent. It's that idea of creating. God said, let there be, and there was. God said, let the ground, let the land, in verse 11, sprout grass and green plants. Let it do what the potential is already there. Let it do it. Let it be. It gives us a permission to go ahead and begin being productive. And so what is the function of day three, where we have the ground sprouting grass and plants and all of those things? What is the function of day three? The function is food, right? So this idea of creating is really kind of absent. But what we do have in the first 3 days is a very creative act that is naming and separating, giving function to these areas, these spheres, right? These kind of large systems. So in days one through three, God is assigning functions. He's assigning functions to these kind of three areas, all of which are absolutely necessary for creation to exist, for humanity to be able to function according to our God, to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, these are all things in which way we function, and we are tied to our God. Time, the weather, and food, which again has massive implications as we get into Torah. So that's the first 3 days, and we said that Genesis, the creation account, is a chiasm. So what we expect then is for days 4, 5, and 6 to somehow tie into days 1, 2, and 3, and boy, do they, when you begin to see them like this. So day 4 is exactly corresponding to day 1, okay? So in verse 14, we read, then God said, let the lights in the expanse of the sky be for separating the day from the night. There's that separating again. They will be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. They will be the lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the land, and it happened so. Then verse 16, God made two great lights, the greater for the dominion over the day and the lesser as well as the stars for dominion over the night. And God set them in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the land and to have dominion over the day and over the night and to separate the light from darkness, separating. And God saw that it was good. So there was evening and morning, the fourth day. Now here, this is huge. So in the culture that Israel has just come out of, ancient Egypt, the celestial bodies are gods. And in most cultures around them, as a matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, all cultures around them at this period, these heavenly bodies, the cosmic bodies, are gods. Well, God, our God, the God of Israel, is what? Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And there is no one beside him, right? So what is the story? The story is that, listen, these lights are light. The things that you see up in the sky are lights. They're not to be worshipped. They're not to be, you know, you don't chase after these things. One of the problems with there's a difference between astronomy and astrology, right? One is the study of the heavenly bodies. One is a study of the heavenly bodies for fortune telling. And so our identity and our plans and our the course of our life is determined by these things. And God's saying, no, no, no. That's the way it was done in Egypt. That's the way it was done in slavery. That's the way it was done in darkness. But now you are children of light. These lights are under my control. You come to me for your destiny. You don't serve these gods. They are here, these stars and the sun. You don't serve them. They are here for you. They're here for me to communicate with you. Man, there's so much more there. We could have talked about the seed in day three, and there's many things that we're kind of glossing over, but I have a point. I have a point to this. So this is not, again, about how God made the sun and the stars and what their you know, chemical makeup is. It's about their function. And this links the function to day one. So in day one, God assigned a function to a space. And then in day four, he installs functionaries, right? So days one, two, and three are assigning functions to spaces. In days four, five, and six, he is installing functionaries, okay? And what do they function for? Of course, like I said, they function to give us times and seasons, etc. So what does day five have to deal with? So what was created on day two? Remember, day two was the separating of the waters below and above. Okay, where we have what we called weather. And so in day five in verse 20, it says, and God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let flying creatures fly above the land across the expanse of the sky. And God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that crawls with which the water swarms according to their species, as well as every winged flying creature according to their species. And God saw that it was good. And then God blessed them by saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas and let the flying creatures multiply on the land. And so there was evening and morning, the fifth day. So here again, God is putting in that system of the expanse and the separating of the waters. God is filling it. God is filling it, is putting things there to function. The word bara that we talked about in create, as create in verse 1, this is the second place that it shows up. The first time since verse 1, where it begins to talk about the large sea creatures, right? So in ancient understanding, not just in Israelite, but in Israelite understanding, the sea, a still body of water, a body of water that is not running, which we call living water, is seen as chaos. The sea, the depths, okay, are seen as chaos or non-order. They are a threat to order. Now, when we talked about ancient cosmology, we talked about divine conflict, right? And I said I would mention that later, so here's where I want to talk about it. See, in ancient creation myths, other than Israel's, there are these gods that fight over control. You can read this in Enuma Elish, the Babylonian epic, especially where the god Tiamat fights, and there's this whole big thing, and then Marduk ends up coming to power, and et cetera, et cetera. It's a fascinating read in the context that we're talking about. But there's this divine battle. There's this divine warfare that goes on for who is going to be the creator God. The ancients were asking the question, who gets to say who we are? Who gets to assign identity and function to creation? Listen to that question. Who is it that gets to say what is what and how they function? See, Genesis is telling a different story. In some ways, it's just like the other cultures around it, and in some ways, it's massively different. God is the one who creates the sea creatures, the chaos creature, that Leviathan that lives in the deep. He's the one that put it there. He's the one that has control. There's no warfare here. God is supreme over all of the cosmos. Awesome. I mean, that's just awesome. For ancient Israel to hear this, and for us to hear it today, there's chaos in the world, ladies and gentlemen. You've lived 5 minutes. You got out of bed this morning, and there was probably chaos, whether it's in your house or whether it's at work or whether it's your mind or whatever it is. But the point is that God controls even that, that God has the power to even hold that in control. So before our show ends today, before our episode ends today, let's talk about day six, verse 24. Then God said, let the land bring forth living creatures according to their species. Now, if this is a scientific account, we have a problem, because how does the land bring forth creatures? How does the earth bring forth creatures? It doesn't. It doesn't work biologically, because we know better than that. This is about the different atmospheres where different animals and different species will live. Let them bring forth according to their species, livestock, crawling creatures, and wild animals according to their species. And it happened, so God made the wild animals according to their species, and livestock, and everything that crawls on the ground, each according to his species. And God saw that it was good. Okay, this is a story about where do they come from. So when a child asks, hey, where do I come from? And you want to tell the story about fertilization, when two people love each other, they get married, and then, you know, fertilization and blah, 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 and all of that. And the child is really going, well, like my friend said, he's from Idaho. So I was just wondering, where am I from, right? This is a where are we from story, okay? Verse 26, one of my favorites. Then God said, this is day six, right? Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the flying creatures, over the sky, and the livestock, and the whole earth, and let every crawling thing and creature that crawls on the land. And God created humanity, or humankind, some translations will say man, in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the land and conquer it, rule over the fish of the sea and the flying creatures and every animal that crawls. And then God said, I have just given you every green plant yielding seed that is on the surface, and every seed, and that there be food for you. And verse 30, also every wild animal, every flying creature, they are to eat the grasses, right? The things that grow in the grasses. And so there were evening and there was morning the sixth day. Now let's go back to verse 26, just for the time we have remaining. So it says that God let us make man in our image. That word is Adam. Now, the question is that the Adam we hear about in chapter 2, or is this something different? Many translations will translate this humanity or humankind, and then we see that God said, let us make man, and then he said he made them male and female, right? So in our image, that word image is tselem. T-S-E-L-E-M is the transliterated way I would spell it, tselem. Okay? So similar to the way that God made the earth and the sky creatures, the animals, the crawling, the livestock, and the birds, and all of that, humanity has the function of being fruitful and multiplying. So we're in the same vein in that. But we also have a function in relation to the creatures themselves, and that function is dominion. See, it's really interesting, again, in comparing this to other ancient narratives, creation narratives. In most creation narratives, the humans are created as just the servant of the gods. They just serve the gods. They bring creation to the gods. They're a pass-through, that they meet the gods' needs by bringing creation to them. But the God of Israel, remember, is a different story. He is the God that created us so that we can bring him to creation as his image bearers. I'm so excited about this. I hope you're enjoying this conversation. I can't wait to talk to you again next week. Until then, shalom, shalom.